it's hard to be joy-filled and selfish at the same time. In fact, it's impossible. You cannot be selfish and joy-filled. Jesus says, Revelation 2:4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." You have left your first love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I have a propensity to see myself as the protagonist, not the antagonist, the hero in the script. And I know that I need to hear from you. I know that I need more of you and less of me. I know my family needs more of you and less of me, much less of me. I know our church needs much more of you and less of me. And we as a church need more of you and less of us. We acknowledge full well that we are insufficient, sinful to the core, and we trust in and rely upon and ask for and plead with you for your grace and mercy to change us, that we would not continue in our sinful manifestations, Lord, but that we would be, by your grace, repenting, renewing, ultimately more loving to each other, and love you better and more fervently than ever before. Please use this time and this weekend to that end, Lord Jesus, by your power and might and grace and mercy. And I pray that for our kids, our children, our second generation, oh Lord, growing up in our houses where we talk about you all the time. Lord, I pray, please build the house which we cannot build. We just cannot change hearts and pour out the love which you pour out in our hearts. We ask that you would build the house, that our houses would be characterized by love. Love for each other and love for others, especially towards the brethren. I pray that our churches would be characterized by love and pleasing in your sight, Lord. To that end, we give you this time. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Good to see everyone at this Family Camp 2016. There are trademarks. You pass them all the time. I noticed, in fact, I'm looking at one right now. But I'm going to tell you what one I looked at, but I'm going to call it out, and you tell me what that trademark is. It looks like this. Swoosh. Nike. Easy enough for you shoppers. There's a red bullseye, red and white. Target. Oh, you guys are good. This is not a game show now. All right. Now, it's all good. Let me give you another one. There is fruit with a bite taken out of it. Apple. Yes. Easy. There's a white small letter F with blue square in the background. Facebook. Easy enough. There is a goddess-like figure. Oh, you coffee drinkers, we're giving ourselves away. That's exactly right. Golden arches. Some of you are saying it's not organic. Not going there. All right. Christianity. Cross. We think automatically cross, don't we? And we think, you know, what I find interesting is I'll bet we think cross for different reasons. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think cross? Death? Resurrection? Salvation? Jesus? Well, I didn't think anyone would. I thought for sure somebody would. Jerry, what do you think? Love of God. Love of God. Love of God. Now, the first, I wish I could, you know, have thought that. The first thing I thought was justice. It's interesting how our characteristics, our own personality, come out. The love of God, amen and amen. right there. So when we talk about trademarks, what is the trademark that should characterize the church, the disciples of Christ? What should be shouting out so much so that people recognize it as quickly as we do the Target logo or the Nike logo? I would argue it should be love. And I would get that from John 13:34. Now, love is loud. Love speaks. And I'm not talking about loud in the sense of just volume or audible. And I'm also not talking about the kind of love is loud along the lines of Francis of Assisi. You've heard that quote. You preach the gospel and sometimes use words. I would say Romans 10 is clear. We always use words. But there is a truth there that there is a connection between what we say and what we do. The humanist, Ralph Waldo Emerson, said, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you are saying." And there is a truth there if Jesus said it first. I wouldn't want to go with his quote. I want to know what Jesus says. And in John 13:34, we get a glimpse of what Jesus says. Now, before in John 13, as we go through, it starts off with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Comes down to 13:34, and he gives a new commandment. But right before that, in the Passover, he has just washed the disciples' feet. And this is an act of service. And whenever I think about biblical love, because we want to let agape, we want to find the different points all throughout Scripture, how does God view love? What does God desire from us when he says that we should love one another? The two biggest things that stand out are right before service and sacrifice. Service is in John 13. Sacrifice comes in John 15, right after his command he gives here. It's about a chapter and a half later after the command he gives. Service and sacrifice. There are plenty of other things we can say about self-giving love. Agape love. For God so loved the world. Agape the world, the cosmos, that he gave. It is self-giving love. Self-sacrificing. And there's so many things that we could say, but if we could narrow in to a couple of things for us to focus on, service and sacrifice come up in the text all over the place. Service is that we see service from Jesus in the text in John 13 when he is taking the role of a slave or a servant. He's the one that picks up the towel and the basin. And serves. You know, it makes a giant impact when people serve. I remember being on the Independence, the boat, the aircraft carrier, the Independence. They used to try to pump us up to do our work really well. Try to connect it to how important the mission was. And so if you were on the bottom rung, you were one of those who had to clean the bathrooms, the latrine, the commode, whatever you wanted to call it. They would say, if you don't clean it and clean it really well, what might happen is that we might be out on a mission and the commander might come in to use the bathroom and it might be a mess. And if it's a mess, it might throw his thinking off. Literally, they would say that. And might throw his thinking off such that it would just totally thwart the mission. Trying to connect the dots. I think that's a little bit of a stretch. However, he is trying to connect it. Now, here would be an even more impactful way to do it, I think, is if the commander came and took all of us plebes into the bathroom and washed the commode and said, "This is how I want you guys to do it. Now, I can't do it. I need you to do it, but I'm more than willing to do it." That's a small fraction of what the King of the Universe is doing when he washes the disciples' feet. He is serving the ones who should be serving after they've done all their complaining. Service and sacrifice. Laying down his life. Ultimately, we would definitely see this. They would see it. They're going to recognize it. Let's turn to the text in John 13:34. Let's start in 31 for context. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." We have Jesus going to the cross very soon. He's at this is the final days, the final hour. So we get his last words. "Little children," verse 33, "I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Two verses he says, love one another three times. Three times. Love is loud. Love is speaking really loud. And it's not just screaming in somebody's ear. Love is impacting souls, enlightening eyes to the point where they immediately equate loving with disciples. Now, wouldn't we want that for our children? I want my love to speak so loudly to their heart that they know that I'm a disciple of Jesus. I want that love to so weld my heart to theirs that it is a conduit for which God will use to bring his love to their life. I want my love to speak loudly to them that the Lord Jesus might speak to them through me, their Father. It's really difficult to do when you're as selfish as I am. And you would say the same thing. That's really difficult. But nonetheless, we keep going to the Lord and saying, "Oh, change me. Change me that I might be more like you, Lord Jesus. Please let me be more like you, Lord Jesus." Practical. So love is loud. Practical application. Service and sacrifice. And we're going to find ways to do that. Why? How can I serve you? How can I sacrifice myself for my wife? What are the different ways that we can do that? And I would suggest also that cultivating a character of humility is essential. Is absolutely essential. Philippians 2:3. We'll get to more of that. Let's start off with a new commandment. Jesus talking to the disciples says, "A new commandment I give to you." How is this a new commandment when Leviticus 19:18 already said it? In Leviticus 19:18, everyone knows that it says right there, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Right? Let's turn to Leviticus 19:18. We know that he's drawing it. Leviticus 19 is a passage, is a chapter that you can go back. You can get so much mileage out of Leviticus 19. But even if you back up to verse 13, let me just make a note, something that stands out in Old Testament law. 19 verse 13, "You shall not." Just stop there. Go to verse 14. "You shall not." Verse 15, "You shall do no injustice." Verse 16, "You shall not." Verse 17, "You shall not." Verse 18, "You shall not." But, in verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The Old Testament is full of "you shall nots." That's the majority of what is given. Of course, it is the constitution of the Jewish people at that time. And it does inhibit man from, in civil law, it keeps them from stealing from or taking away from another person. And that is love. That is loving. Jesus summarizes the Old Testament law in Matthew 22, 37 to 38. Let's go there. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. You probably have it memorized, many of you. 22:37 says, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He gets that from Deuteronomy 6:5. Verse 38, "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." If you were to summarize the Old Testament law, it is to love God and love others. And in the Old Testament law, especially in the Ten Commandments, you shall not. It keeps people, it protects private property is what it does. It protects private property. It sets up a fence so that you cannot violate another man's property. Wife, family, estate, anything along those lines. And that is loving. Summed up in the law, summation of the law is love. Jesus comes along and says, if you have heard that it was said, if you commit adultery, and he gives the fuller explanation, which adultery starts in the heart. It starts in the lust, in the heart. Or if you've ever hated, you're guilty of murder. He gave the more full explanation. So while we have in the old covenant, thou shalt not, do not, and all these inhibitors, we have an explanation of love. And we come to the new covenant, and we get a more full explanation in the new covenant. That has always been the essence of love. And he gives us a deeper understanding of what that was all about. In Romans 13:10, please turn to Romans 13:10 with me. Again, Paul now summing the law. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor." Let's start from 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." There it is again, love one another. "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit murder, or you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." It is the fulfillment of the law. Now, people will come along and some folks will say, "Well, that's all you have to do then is love. Just love people. You're not under Old Testament law. You're not under Old Testament teaching. All you have to do is just love." And I would say that's an insufficient definition of what Christ is meaning. Now, I don't know if it was a week ago, a couple days ago, I got this new coffee cup. And I posted it up on my wall, on Facebook wall, and I was asking if anyone had it. You ever gotten excited about those new coffee cups that you get? My daughter came home with two new mugs for me for coffee. And it was really neat. My daughter and my wife. So I posted it up on Facebook and I said, anyone else get excited about getting a new coffee cup? Because if you're a coffee drinker, I know you probably use the same coffee cup every morning. You look forward to it. It's like, "Hello, old friend. It's good to see you this morning." And if you have a travel mug, you have that special one too. Because if you leave, you know you want to put a lid on. Because I know you've been there. If you've been drinking coffee a while, you spilt it. You spilled it there. You got the stains on your... Yeah. I got them all over my library, each book. They're just everywhere. So we get all excited. Well, let me just say that every time, it's never failed. I've never poured coffee into a mug where it took a really weird shape. That wasn't exactly like the mug. You know what I mean? I didn't just pour it in and all of a sudden it stood straight up. It took the shape of the mug every time. You know, some of you got those really interesting cups, glasses, ones shaped like a boot. You pour the liquid in, it pours in and fills out the boot. The same way with love. You have to have the old covenant to understand what love should look like. You can't just say, just love, and it doesn't matter. Because man comes up with a different view of what love looks like. Your flesh does, my flesh does, the ideology, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan's got some real perverse ideas of what love is. But guess what? So do I. The flesh has perverse ideas of what love is. And sometimes when I read it in Scripture, it doesn't look like what I'm used to. One easy example would be the use of the rod in loving our kids, in chastisement. If you look at Proverbs, that's the one thing that stands out the most. It's not the only thing. I'm not saying it's the only thing. But if we are to love our children, then we will lovingly chastise. Not out of anger. I can hear all the... Can't you just hear all the naysayers? Oh, you just want to be, you know, cruel. These kinds of things. And here's the thing. You cannot let emotion decide or experience decide what love should look like. Emotions lie, do they not? Your emotions for your wife are going to go up and down. Or else maybe you're just not married yet. But that's okay, because guess what? When you don't feel like loving, that's the time that you have an opportunity for your love to dive deeper and become more mature and more selfless and sacrificial. To serve when I don't want to. To sacrifice self when I don't want to. And guess what? The emotions are the caboose on the train, right? They follow. They can't dictate. If it's a matter of emotion, you're not going... You're not going to love. Love, perfect love casts out all fear, and I will not be afraid of that bug that is almost as big as me, about to carry me away. Don't worry, he won't carry you away either. I hope not. Anyway, you cannot let emotion dictate whether or not you are going to love your wife. If you keep on waiting for the feelings to come so that you will do sacrifice and service to your wife, then they won't come. Maybe they'll come, but they'll be intermittent. They're here and there. That's not what the Lord is looking for. That does not decide what love looks like. It's not emotions. It's not experience either. Now, I understand why the naysayers would look at you and me who want to lovingly chastise our children, and they would say, you want to be teaching your children. You just want to teach them violence. You want to be abusive. Because many of them have been abused. Their experience is now dictating how they should view or how they would view something like chastisement. Experience, because of what has happened in the past, now dictates. Does that ever happen to you? Depends what. How far have you come? How much has the Lord had to renew and cause repentance in your life? And how painful has it been? How much has it hurt? It probably needs to hurt. Emotionally, we need to repent. It needs to hit the core. It needs to get down to the root, because it does not look like, if you grew up without a dad, or if you grew up with a dad that did things that should not have ever come into his mind, you need to let repentance take full root and let the Bible take full root, that it dictates how we view love. Don't let experience dictate how you view love. It cannot. And you cannot, we can't, I cannot flounder and say, I think this is what it should be like. Because God's love is laid out, and it starts with the worldview in Genesis, goes all the way through. It's not, when it comes to church life, it is not loving to just sweep over sin. It is not loving to just pull the rug over and say, shh, don't say anything about that. You have churches, we have churches all across our land who have not done church discipline in the last 75 years. Why? Because there's no more sin? Seriously? Goodness gracious. It's because I even had a pastor looked at me. We were all together, the church leadership, and there were two people wanting to be church members and living together. with all that entails. I was just a noob as a youth minister. And I'm looking at all my elders saying, you mean they want to be church members and they're living together? Does anyone have a problem with that? Anyone? He looked at me and he said, well, the pastor said, we're dealing with them redemptively. What is your view of redemptively? That's not redemptively. Just shh, don't say anything. That's not redemption. I could just about put money on it. Not that I'm a betting man. I don't. That's not one of my temptations. Could be, but I'm sure. They're probably, if they did eventually get married, there's a high chance that they're divorced today. And how can you teach their daughter about sanctity in marriage when she's there at the home where there's no sanctity in marriage? And who was going to speak that into their life? Instead, we swept the, just pull the rug over it. Let's not expose it. It's too ugly. Listen, the Christian walk, isn't it kind of dirty? Sometimes it's like cleaning the toilets out. We get in there and we get in each other's lives and it gets dirty. Now, don't tell me that it is the same way at home as it is when you come to family camp. Everyone puts on the face. Everyone acts like everything's just great. Now, you know better than that. I know better than that. I hope it is. I pray that it is. But when we get into each other's lives, don't be surprised when stuff bubbles up. And if it doesn't bubble up, it probably needs to. That's what love does. We get our hands dirty together. I just had a thought that came to mind. I had a buddy who was loving me. I was in the Navy. He was discipling me. He was working great with me. Just a great guy. He was a charismatic guy. Very loving. So we were sharing a room, and I forget how it happened, but he dropped something. I think I dropped something in the commode. This is not the day for talking about commodes. They just came up. I dropped something in the commode. I think it was like his watch or something. And I was like, ooh, yuck. He came in and said, that's okay. And he put his hand in there and just got it out. And I felt so bad because that should have been me. I missed my opportunity to love him and reach in and in the yuck and get it out. So I took him over to the sink and I said, let me wash your hands. So I got my hands all in his dirty hands and washed his hands. I felt a little better. But it is. We get in the dirt together. Why? Because you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we live in the same house. That's what happens in church life. And there's plenty of yuck to go around. It's in your house, it's in my house, it's in all of our houses. If we're going to love one another, guess what? Who's going to be the first one to put his hands in the potty? And who's going to wash their brother's hands together? John. So you have people who say, just love. That's not enough. You need to love according to what God says is love. We need to let God define the terms. We need to become the embodiment. If you put Old Testament law on, put flesh on it, what do you have? Not just Old Testament law, but literally Old Testament law, what do you have? When you put flesh on it, when you put flesh on Scripture, what do you have? Jesus, John 1:12, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, if we want to be like Jesus, we'll let the principles of Scripture, Old Testament, Old Covenant, all the way through the New Covenant, rightly interpreted, rightly parsed out, that becomes our skeleton, and we want to enflesh that. All the principles need to become the bones that we hang ourselves on. We don't just ignore it and come up with love on our own. The difference between the old command and the new command. Let me just try to draw a line here. Some things that might stand out, I think do stand out. The frame of reference becomes a little different. In the first place, we're not going to let emotion dictate how we view it. We're not going to let experience dictate how we view it. We're going to let the text dictate how we view it, and we have a little bit of a difference here. Whereas the frame of reference from Leviticus 19:18 was love your neighbor as yourself. What do we have in our command here? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I loved you. You see, the frame of reference has shifted now. The frame of reference is not me, but I look at Jesus. How did Jesus love me? Love your neighbor as yourself. We could stand back and say, how would I want them to treat me? Now it's love one another as I have loved you. That's pretty weighty. It's no longer what I don't want my neighbors doing to me, but now it is proactive because I'm looking at Jesus, and what do I see? I see service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. When I want to love someone else, service and sacrifice. Who is the most joy-filled man on earth? Jesus. Isn't it interesting how in Galatians 5 with the fruits of the Spirit, love comes first, then joy? No love, no joy. Where's your joy? Could it be the fact that you cannot be selfish and joy-filled at the same time? Where's our joy? So there is a shift of focus. A frame of reference has now shifted between love your neighbor as yourself and love as I have loved you. The form, the commands in the old covenant were negative, restraining. Now we have Jesus in a positive, proactive way. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another is the disciples specifically. In Galatians 6:10, we're told to not grow weary in well-doing. But turn with me to Galatians 6:9-10. Verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Now there you have the all men, but here's something significant that I want to point out that stands out. Let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. There is a priority here. There's a priority in Scripture. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's talking to the disciples. And with the shift of, as I have loved you, he's saying, now you, disciples, love one another. So it starts with us as disciples of Christ loving one another. The brothers and the sister, loving each other in the household of faith. There is a priority. I'm not saying that, oh, we just don't love anybody else. I'm saying there is a focus and a priority. He says to the disciples, love one another. Romans 5:5. This is the verse where I'm thinking of when I say that your coffee mug, the coffee you pour in there takes the shape of the mug. When you look at Romans 5:5, look at what God did. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. We need that in our lives. And not just only in our lives. We need God to be a conduit to love our children, but also everyone else in the church. Church life is something that God designed for a reason, on purpose. It's what He instituted. You know, when I was young, when I was in high school, I played football. I was a quarterback. Yeah. Not that it, look, football, nothing, no biggie, but it ends up being a part of your life's testimony. I'll never forget when it dawned on me that I was so selfish, because, you know, here's the thing, and this is years later, this is after the Lord's been doing a work in my life. I could play a football game and we could lose, and if I did well, I was happy. If we won and I did terrible, I was sad. Now that's a pretty sad affair, isn't it? What kind of team has a quarterback that only cares whether or not he does good, looks good? It's just horrible. We used to drive by Cardinal signs all the time, and there's one that stood out. It said, "We do this together." It's got the big Cardinal logo on it. I loved it. Why? Because I wanted to take it to the family. I think one of my daughters even wearing Fear the Nest shirt. Protect the Nest. They had another one. Protect the Nest. To them, to the Cardinals, it means all about football, right? All about the Cardinals win. So everyone gets all painted up and goes for the Sunday worship and watches the Cardinal game together. And what do they have? They tailgate and they have a blast. Tailgating together, do they not? If you walked up to them, they wouldn't say, "Oh, I'm depressed. I'm having a terrible time." That's not what they would say. "I'm having a blast." They're saying, "This is so, my buddy so and so. We look forward to coming every Sunday right here in the parking lot. We tailgate," and they've got their rituals they go through. They have camaraderie. I don't want to take it away from it. Camaraderie is a beautiful and good thing. Make sure it's placed in the right area, in the right way. The church should have camaraderie. We have the right stuff. We have all the right reasons to have camaraderie. We have a king who first loved us and then said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another." I got real convicted recently, about a month ago. I had a brother, he's been trying to pound this through. You know why? He's been talking to me about this. In the church, we need that kind of love. Because I'm used to taking something like Protect the Nest and being with the family. I get with the family and Protect the Nest. And it's great. I love it. You want that kind of loyalty. So we work hard at it. Here's the downside. After a while, you're loyal as a family, and then there's some other family out here that's real needy, and you're thinking, "Let's bring them in." "No, not on our family night. No way. What do we do? No. Well, we want to love, but we love family time. I don't want to nix family time. But I don't also want to build up a loyalty to family and then act like it excludes the broader family within the context of the church. He's been trying to help me understand that. It finally dawned on me. Wow. It came through, smashing through. You know, fire companies, I would imagine, please, you see this kind of camaraderie all over the place, whether it's the fire crew or the police, where they get involved in each other's lives. They're looking for a camaraderie. They're looking to share life with those that are in their circle. They're looking for what the church has. By birthright, the church has that kind of love, that kind of camaraderie. But I fear we're too often like me when I was a quarterback. If my family's doing good, that's all that matters. It's not all that matters. It's not all that matters. If my family does good and your family does bad, that's not good. It should impact me. I should weep with those who weep. Right? If we're going to love one another the way Jesus is telling us to, then we're not going to be the selfish quarterback who doesn't care about the rest of the team. Protect the nest. There is a context for doing that in the home, and there is a context for saying in the broader realm of everything, protect the nest means protect Heritage Baptist or Legacy Baptist. The brothers, the disciples in this church. It is not enough for us to just worry about ourselves in a holy little huddle. It teaches our children a wrong view of love. I would argue it must be, it's not wrong, but it must be bigger. We must see that Jesus is marrying the church, not my family. My family is not going into eternity to marry the groom. The church is. You have your church, you have your family for a little while. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Right? I'm closer to those of you in Christ than I am my own bloodline that doesn't know Jesus. Is that not theologically accurate? Absolutely. There is no marriage in heaven except for Jesus and His bride. And that's the church. Love one another means I'm going to protect the nest at home, but I'm also going to be praying big time that you protect your nest. And that we together protect our nest. We do this together. We do this together. We are called to love one another. And when you are weak, I want to be there to help lift you up. I was terribly convicted by my brother. And when it dawned on me, he's looking for real camaraderie. When his daughters get married, he wants to be so close to me that it is a joy for me. I feel like one of my daughters is getting married. I think that in our circles, maybe it hasn't been that way for you. It's been that way for me. And I had to repent. And I had to thank my brother. That's why I wanted to do this sermon on loving one another. Because I need it. My family needs it. Do you want your family characterized by what? I want them to have this trademark, love. They're disciples of Christ, I can tell. And you're going to be able to tell this weekend. You'll be able to say, yeah, that's a loving family, right? It doesn't take you too long to be able to sit down and talk to some people and figure out whether they're all about self or all about loving you. It evidences itself right away. We do this together. As I have loved you. Jesus is our frame of reference. The world has a false view of love. They also have a false view of Jesus. Right? They will say, my Jesus would be loving. Everyone's got a different Jesus. You know? I mean, goodness gracious, I was at city council last week. There's a man that I have annoyed, made mad, and he came to protest loudly, vehemently. There's this time where it's a call to the public, and they can fire away, and we can't say anything, which is fine. I don't really, that's not the forum to be arguing back and forth. But he protested because he had something that was on the schedule that we were going to be voting on that night. And he wanted to let the public know that in the past I had spoken out and said, morality matters. I made a big statement, a proposition that said to the council, morality matters in our decisions. And it does. And I stand by that. But that went against what he was promoting. So he was there to speak up first originally, and then we went on with the meeting that night until his came up and it was time to vote on it, and we had to have our discussion time, and I wanted to once again say, morality matters. I was voting yes in favor of the issue anyway. But I wanted to explain that morality matters and go back to the Bible. And I said, you know, we brought up the Constitution earlier this evening. It's Constitution Week. And I just want to let everyone know that inalienable rights does not give you the right to be immoral. The same Bible that protects private property and the private sector from a big government is also the same Bible that says it's not a civil right to be immoral. And that shot him up. He ran to the microphone. He screamed, or he yelled, "How dare you, sir, tell me that? In my Bible, it says judge not." Do you realize how replete our system in postmodernism is just shot through with that idea? How much demonic activity has taken place under that judge not title? How much false Jesus is out there because of those two words? Promoted by every media department everywhere whenever you mention the Bible. Judge not. Which passage are you talking about? Are you talking about Matthew 7? Where Jesus says, judge not? That's hypocritical judgment. I agree, you shouldn't be hypocritical. And then Jesus right after that said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, that's a judgment call. This is a swine. That's not a swine. I'm not going to cast my pearls before this swine. I really do like the guy anyway. Here's some practicals that I want to say. When someone lashes out and we're called to love one another, because we have this in our churches, do we not? When you come to church, somebody's going to offend you sometime. He's going to breathe some of your air. She's not going to look at you when you say hi and she'll walk by. And you're going to... Some folks will chew on that. Why didn't she say hi? Maybe she heard me talking about her last night. Maybe she did. I don't know. What I do know is this. Have you been walking with the Lord for a while? Let me ask you. Have you been walking with the Lord for a while? Just even a little while. Even if you're a baby believer, please take this in. That Jesus calls you to grow up. And the more mature we become, the less about self we become. You want to be considered mature in the Lord? Love people. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, after the great passage on that chapter on love, what does Paul say? When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The more mature we get in the Lord, the less and less we think about self. And the more and more we're able to serve and sacrifice. And what does that look like? That looks like me looking at someone who has just done something that I don't even know. I have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Proverb 19:11. Proverb 19:11. Anyone know it? This is killing me. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It's to his bigness to overlook an offense. Why? Because if we do this together, if we're protecting the nest, guess what? There's going to be little things here and there that are going to irritate you. You got one of those? You're thinking of somebody right now that irritates you. He just gets under your skin. She gets under your skin. Right? And the temptation is, when they come into church, you see them, to turn and walk the other way. I want to ask you to press into it. Love. Love them. Don't run away. Become a mature Christian. Press into it. Grow from it. Repent. You know why? Here's why. We don't know why they do what they do. We should find out. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Isn't that what love does? Doesn't assume the worst. 1 Corinthians 13. So, think of, before we respond to that person, five reasons why they may have done that. for this man sitting out there criticizing me? What are five reasons why he could be, why he hates me so much? Maybe he didn't have a father growing up. I don't know. And he has learned via all the system has taught him, you're a victim. You're a victim. You're a victim. If anyone stands up and says morality matters, they're attacking you. I'm not attacking him. I don't dislike the guy. Who knows? Maybe he has been sued in the past for some of the things he's done. Maybe in the past, city councils have shut him down over and over and over again. I don't know. Maybe someone has wronged him in a very significant way. I don't know. There could be a lot of reasons. In the same way with that person in church that's offended you, they don't even know it, and you're brewing on it. I'm brewing on it. We take it in. It's like a seed. You want to? That's a really stinky flower when it grows up too. That garden's really stinky and it's ugly. And the fruit, you don't want to eat it. You take that little bitter. They offend you. Take it in. Oh, I got a little bitter seed. I'm going to plant that baby. Stick it in the soil and push it down a little bit and put the dirt up over it. We'll come back to it later. Put a little fertilizer and think, see how best she does that to everyone else too. Put a little fertilizer on there. Ooh, here's where we really water it. We're going to go tell Susie. Susie, you know what she did? Put a little water on there and that little stinky flower starts to grow up. Well, at some point, it's going to bear fruit. Protect the nest means we're going to root out those stinky flowers in everybody's garden. We're going to patiently, lovingly, humbly, serving one another, giving them the benefit of the doubt and going and saying. Now, it's, for some of us, we just need to get over it. They didn't do it. They just woke up and they had bad hair day or something. You know, it's just not that big a deal. Maybe I had a bad hair day. Maybe I just didn't like my coffee cup that I got that morning. I can't find my real mug. All right, there's just a lot of offense. We need to just grow up and be, it's okay. Let me go into church with the attitude of, I'm going in to love. I'm not going in to see if anybody loves me. Right? If you go in with the attitude, we're going to find out if there's love in church. Cruise on in. Nobody said hi to me. Honey, anybody say hi to you? No one said hi. No, I got to give her the hi. No one said hi. That's not a loving church. That person going to go into church after church. Nothing fills a cup that is always inward focused. It has no bottom to it. It'll drain right through. But when we go in and we say, who can I love today? And if there's a stinky flower growing up, and if my hands are going to get dirty, it's okay. Because I want to protect the nest at home and the nest at church. Jesus' view of love was service, sacrifice. He said in John 15:13. He tells the disciples, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Self-sacrifice to the ultimate degree, laying down his life. Then he finishes the verse with, again, for the third time, it was love. If you have, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, it's obvious to the world. They want it. They want that camaraderie. They want that love. They want a society. They want a community that they can be a part of that really matters. And they share life together all over the place. But the church has the birthright to that. We have everything good and everything right and true and noble, and we share it together. We have all the goods. It is a witness to them. When they come and see that, Don't let those stinky flower seeds grow up and root around, take root. People will see that too. They will see that, they will smell it, they will taste its rotten fruit. The last phrase again was the third, love for one another. I just want to add this. We come out of a world, they come out of a world that says, learn to love yourself. How many times have you heard that? And I heard it from pastors. Rob, you just need to learn how to love yourself. And then they give me the verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And they twist it and make it say, see, you have to know how to learn. You have to know how to love yourself, Rob, so that you can love others. That is just flipping it upside down, folks. You don't need to know how to love you. You already love yourself. The thief that comes and beats me up and steals my wallet, he's not loving me too much. He doesn't need to learn to love himself more. He loves himself enough. It's me he needs to learn to love. He needs to say, you know, I'm going to love you, so I'm not going to beat you up and take your wallet. I'm going to stop loving myself. I kind of want that, but no, he needs to learn to love others. We live in a world that is just, it's washed again through the system that says love yourself. I remember I grew up in being an 80s child. Whitney Houston was just so, you know, see, some of you are smiling. You know where I'm at. You know, Whitney Houston was so popular. I looked her YouTube video up on this issue, love, learning to love yourself. I forget the name of the song. Over, it's almost 50 million views. 50 million views. You remember that song, Learning to Love Yourself? I'm not going to sing it for you. In the first place, it would be bad. Second place, I don't want to leave it with you. I don't want to incept you with it. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. 50 million times people have viewed it. She says in there, I believe children are our future. Teach them well and let them learn their way or something like that, right? Let them lead the way. You know what happened to her child? She died just like her mom. They found Whitney, who had been singing Learn to Love Yourself, but apparently it was not working out. Doing all kinds of drugs, face down in the bathtub. 4 years later, and she was 48 at the time, 4 years later, her daughter, doing all kinds of drugs, found face down in the bathtub. You want to know what learning to love yourself is all about? There you have it. Our problem is sin. Sin turns inward and loves himself already. And we're coming to the gospel, which says you are sinful to the core and you need forgiveness and you need Jesus to pay the price for your sin and be forgiven. He atoned for your sin. You can be forgiven. If you're guilty, good. If you feel guilty, good, because you are guilty. You have violated a holy God and you're guilty. And don't try to remove the guilt with Prozac. Don't try to remove the guilt with alcohol or whatever. You can get forgiven and you can be pronounced not guilty and forgiven. Amen. And that's just the greatest feeling in the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I can mess up this sermon. I can mess up everything. I still have the blood of Jesus and I can stand before God one day. That is abiding in Christ. If we abide in Christ, 1 John 3, 1 John 5 talks about the love of God being poured out in us. And if we abide in Him, His love abides in us. That is abiding. I know that I can go back to the Word, pull the Word in, even when my emotions aren't there. Even when past experiences are just all over the place of low self-esteem and feeling bad, I can hold on and abide in Christ and hold on to the anchor that, yes, but I can stand before God one day, clean. And I don't have to be afraid. That just makes all the difference in the world. That's abiding in Christ. Being forgiven. Trusting in Jesus. having His love poured out inside of us. Okay, just a last couple notes. Learning to love not ourselves, but love for one another. You know, the Navy has some, for the anchors, they have chains, big, huge chains. We used to meet in, the chapel was in at the front of the carrier, way up at the top deck, in the anchor room. You know where they crank, the big machine cranks the anchor up through the eye holes, great big eye holes. Those chain links are just huge, very, very heavy. And it's just a massive ship. But you know what? They moor it to the side. They moor it with rope. Just rope. Wouldn't you think that it would not be strong enough? Wouldn't you think they would chain it to the side? I don't know. I don't have an explanation for why they do that. Maybe some of you ex-sailors would know, or just regular sailors, you might know that. But I know that that rope is just one strand tied to, entwined with another strand and another strand and another strand. All over, just strand after strand. And those things, after a while, they're huge. And they can handle, they have this enormous strength to keep that thing anchored to the side. A big, huge ship like that, anchored to the side. Now that just one little strand wrapped a million times over. I was a Christmas and Easter kid growing up. And what that means is my dad left when I was 3 months old. And I only saw him on Christmas and Easter, twice a year. And when I would go down there, he had this donut route. And I was knee-high to a grasshopper, just a little tight. I would go with him on a donut route because I thought it was neat to get up before the sun came up. And we would drive, and it'd be dark, and it'd be like 3:30 in the morning. This donut route, it's like a UPS truck, you know? It has the doors that slide open. What do you call it? Step vans? This door slides open. So you could drive along, and the doors, you could hold the doors open. In the summertime, it was just really nice. And the breeze, and I always thought that was neat, too, because my dad liked to drive fast. We'd be flying down the road, and the doors are open. And I was thinking, you know, it's just that the road, is we're doing 70, and the road is just flying by. I could fall out. Well, yeah, it was crazy, because one time, I almost did. We used to hit these railroad tracks that we would go over. And he loved to just... I still see his grin. It was hilarious. I didn't go down there that often, but when I did, I would go on the route with him. We'd get up early in the morning. Oh, dark 30. We'd go all day until I was wearing out. Well, I would sit right there in the middle where the engine compartment is. I'd sit right there while he's driving along. We didn't talk much. I'd eat donuts and drink these little orange juices. One day, we'd go over these railroad tracks, and it had a hump on it, and it was out in the middle of nowhere, and this is in Indiana where there's cornfields on both sides, and you're just driving along, and he loved to hit that bump and just sail, you know, just woo. I was sleeping on the little engine compartment, and he hit it, but he kind of yanked it just a little bit, so that when we flew up, I was flying out. We flew up, and I was flying out. He reached over and he grabbed my. As soon as I start flying out, I'm looking at him for help. It's not a good sign when he's laughing at you. I'm holding my hands out. He grabbed my hand, pulled me back in, and it was hilarious. We both, driving down the road. Another time, we're driving down the road. This is when it's dark out still, and the engine catches on fire. You think he would stop? Would it be a good idea that we stop, maybe pull out the fire extinguisher and put this thing out? No, he's driving down the road. He lifts up. They have these compartments where you lift it up, right? And you can see the engine's right there. I was sitting on top. I can understand why my bottom was really getting hot. He pulls up. He says, get down. He pulls it up while he's driving, one hand driving. I'm thinking, watch the road. But I'm too young. I can't tell you that. And there's fire coming out of the engine. And the wind from the front is blowing the fire into the, you know, the donuts, you know, going back to... Don't burn the donuts. And he's trying to spray it out. He's saying, or do whatever. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember the fire. The flames were... Another time, the lights went out. He's driving. His house is up on a hill. We drive down the mountain with no lights. I couldn't see a thing. I think I had my face plastered to the windshield. Oh, I'm going to die. I could not see a thing. It got worse because when you got down to the bottom, there was a train coming the other way. You ever tried to go this way when a train's coming that way, dead of night, everything's dark, out in the middle of the cornfields, and the headlights on that train is so bright, you can't see anything. There's just no way. He's driving along. Crazy. Another time, we had all these trays stacked up. The donuts was near the end of the day. All these trays stacked up, so it's right behind his seat. I'm sitting on top of this stack, pressing my little hands on the roof. Big van, right? I'm sitting cross-legged on top of the stack, hands on the roof. He hits the semi right in front of, because he turned around, he was looking at my brother, and he hit the semi as we were pulling out of the back end of the grocery store. Pulling out, wham, and here I come. So I'm holding on. I'm like, oh! He's, puts his arm up. He's holding me back. Crazy. I have all, you know, I only saw him on Christmas and Easter. You know how many stories I've got like that? It's crazy. And they stand out. And you know what? None of them are connected to Jesus. The point is, loving our children. Just do stuff. Connect them to Jesus. Collect stories. Collect the stories so that one day they have a whole stockpile right up in their head of all the times that we selflessly served and sacrificed so that we could try to, in some way, connect heartstrings. Just keep on tying them. Keep on tying them. Lord Jesus, just keep on tying them. So much so that the wind and the waves of the world and their flesh and the devil, the ideologies of the day, can't tear away this ship from being anchored and moored to the shore. And loving one another means I want to make the time to make the connections by God's grace. Oh Lord, by your grace, please develop a stockpile of memories in their hearts, in their minds. Turn with me to close out. 1 Peter 4:8. First Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Are there a multitude of sins in our houses? There is a multitude of sins in our houses. Is there a multitude of sins now that you put those houses with that house and that house and that house and you put them all in the church? There's a multitude of multitudinal sins. We've got a lot of sin over there that we need to cover. I'm not talking about wiping away. The atoning blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cover. But loving each other fervently, as Peter says, goes far beyond, "Hi, how you doing?" It gets our hands messy in the situations of life. In their life. In my life, in your life. It gets dirty together. Fervent love, that word in the Greek, ekletes. No. Either way, it's talking about the stretching out. The girls were going across the little creek. There's a new bridge they built. That bridge out there is a new bridge. If you go across the bridge, when the sun goes down and it's facing, you know, coming back from the west, and you're walking across with your bride holding hands and you give her a kiss right in the middle of it, you'll love each other forever. I'm just kidding. Just wanted to draw you back in. That just came to mind. Anyway, they were crossing this little creek and they were playing something. I don't remember what it was, but there I saw the one stretching. Oh, get me, get me. That's the verb. Loving fervently. Stretching out. Really stretching out. Now, can we honestly say that that's our vision for loving one another? I don't know about you. Maybe it is. Then I say, amen, feel confirmed, praise the Lord. But if you're like me, and we had protect the nest at home, I would challenge you and say, it needs to become a little bit bigger. If we really want to teach our children to love, it's a little bit bigger than our family. It includes one another. It needs to be big enough that protect the nest is seen in the light of, we do this together. And love one another means I am more than willing to not hold you at arm's length, but rather get my hands dirty, washing your dirty hands together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, love is loud. It speaks to the world. The world needs to see this in our churches. We need to love your children. And I thank you for what you have been teaching me. I praise you and thank you. Oh, how I pray that for our household, that we would get out of self and become more like you and become selfless. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. For you, Lord, came down from heaven and took on flesh, the nature of man, to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give your life, Mark 10:45, as a ransom for the many. Lord, I pray that would characterize our churches and our homes. And where we need to repent, Lord, please open our eyes. Draw us deeper into walking out in fervent love towards you and for one another. I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Do we do questions and comments, applications, or questions, comments, applications? Do I have any other? Jerry, you're here. Well, come up, brother. Huh? No, I know, but you want to come up and close us out? Okay. Well, then, questions, comments, applications before we close out. Okay. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. I look forward to loving you this weekend. I know some of you are looking up here saying, I don't know. Yeah, it'll be love when I have to love you, brother. But that's good. I didn't mean to lick that. My tongue touched the donut, or touched the marshmallow. Now, who's speaking next? We'll just turn it around. All right. You're dismissed? Are we dismissed? You're dismissed. Huh? Okay. I'll pray. Again. That's okay, because we can pray. Again. Do you want to pray? I might lick the microphone again. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are awesome. We thank you so much for family, for friends. Lord, we do pray that we would protect the nest, both in our home and in our churches, for the glory of your name. You are awesome. Thank you for drawing us together. Oh, please bless us with your presence. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.